All right. Good morning. Good morning. All right. That's a little better. Nice, balmy, warm spring day. Amen. Kind of out there, but glad that you're here with us. We're going to be looking at chapter number 8. I want to mention, first of all, the new books are on the back table. So make sure you grab one of those. Do your lessons for next week. And I've already had at least one comment about how long the lesson was this week. Who thought it was long? Let me ask you that. I know who did their lesson, right? Yeah, Marcel, two hands up. But just think, praise the Lord, you know, all of the things that we get to learn, eh? The longer it is, the more we learn, amen? But hopefully we should be able to get through it all today. And when we think about the rejection of Jesus Christ, even as Keith was praying there, you know, if somebody was to come through this door, we pray that they would accept Christ. Somebody that's unsaved, that they would accept Christ. Everyone has a choice to either accept or to reject Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is despised and rejected of men. And then it says also in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then it goes on, the Bible goes on to say, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And it's interesting. Many years ago, I wrote a letter to the editor. There was in the London Free Press, there was a thing about Bible versions. One of the more liberal ministers in London was given a little column every week in the paper, the religious section. And of course, coming from the denomination that he came from, there was really never much meat or anything in there, you know. And he went on this one particular article and said, you know, all Bible versions are the same. You know, just it doesn't matter which one you use. And so I wrote a letter to the editor regarding that and talked about why I believe that we should be using the King James Bible in the Greek, the English language. And I tell you, I don't know how people do it, but I wrote that letter and it said Mike McSwiggin of Norwich. And this is before internet, this is before, you know, all of that sort of thing. Next thing I know, I'm getting stuff in the mail from every whack job in the world. And I got all of this anti-Semitic stuff, you know, about, you know, just totally anti-Jews. And, you know, the Bible teaches that, it was the Jews that crucified Christ. It was the Jews that rejected Christ. But when it almost comes to the idea that God rejected the Jews, that's where it's a little bit different. Christ never rejected the Jews. As we'll see this morning, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto them. He preached to them. Paul was Peter. I know the answer to this question. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles, and who the apostle was to the Jews? I just, for some reason, it's slipping my mind which was which. Paul was the Gentiles, yes. Peter was to the Jews. And so, anyways, God even had an apostle for the Jewish people. That was my point. God hasn't rejected them. They rejected Christ. And so when we think about the illustration it gives here, the pollution level in the air, you can imagine if it was so bad and the water that we drink suddenly became 10 times worse than it is today. Furthermore, suppose that as a result of these increased rates of pollution, death became inevitable to every person. And for some with poor health and low resistance, death would take place in a matter of a few days. And for others that were stronger, death might not strike for 2 or 3 weeks, but the result of this pollution for everyone would be death. And at the end of 1 month's duration, there would be no survivors. Could you imagine if that was the case? We all knew we had less than a month to live. Suppose also that this was a completely hopeless situation. Humanly speaking, there was no way to correct the pollution problem. All of the world scientists totally failed to come up with any solution, and time was quickly running out. There was no hope, there was no help, there was no remedy. Mankind was doomed, but then many millions of light years away, a beloved creature on another planet, and I, by the way, I don't believe that there's life in any other planets, but this is just an illustration. Okay, again, they saw a plight, the plight, and they had compassion upon the perishing earthlings. Quickly, he entered a spaceship, zoomed to the planet, and with his advanced technology, offered a substance called pure superfission, which, when applied to the atmosphere or to the water, produced a mild nuclear reaction, which brought immediate purification. He came down to fix the problem. And how do you suppose our visitor from outer space would be received, greeted by the Earth? Would we rejoice at his coming? Would the Earth be glad to see him and thankful that he came? I probably would imagine they would be very glad that he came. You know, you imagine you're thinking, man, I got less than a couple of days or a couple of weeks to live, and someone has come and suddenly they've got the solution to all man's problem. We're going to live. We're going to continue to live. We've got a solution, man. The world would be ecstatic. But when we think about that, almost the exact same situation took place on Earth. Human beings were facing a terrible pollution problem, and that problem, that pollution problem, was sin. Man had sinned. Man has a problem with sin. The problem stems from our heart, the Bible says. And a result of this terrible problem is going to be death. Because of that sin, or because of the pollution of sin, when it is finished, the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 15, it bringeth forth death. Let me ask you this question. From out of heaven came this visitor, a Savior who had a remedy for man's problems. How was he welcomed and received by those that he came to save? Were they glad to see him? No, they weren't. Were they glad that there finally somebody had come along and solved their sin pollution problem, was offering them not only life, but eternal life, everlasting life? The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men chose to continue in the pollution and filth. When we think about the rejected Creator in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we've got a matching problem here. And the first one is, in the beginning was the Word. And what letter goes along with that? B? C? Anyone else get C? I got C. Jesus Christ is the eternal one. Number the second one there, the word was God, 1b. What'd you get? I got B for that one as well. The next one, all things were made by him. The world was made by him. What letter? E. The next one, that was the true light. A. And the last one, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. D. Jesus Christ became a man. But perhaps the most amazing fact in the first chapter of John is that when the eternal Creator God came to earth, the Jewish people failed to recognize him. And we've talked a lot about the fact that they were looking for the warrior, they were looking for the king, the military leader who was going to free the Jews from the oppression of the Romans, was going to establish the kingdom on earth. That is who they were looking for. So when Christ came, yes, they did not recognize him. They did not receive him. The Bible says they received him not. And there were, of course, exceptions to this. There were many Jews that got saved. There were many, many Jews that got saved. When we look at that, there are some humble hearts, again, that eagerly look for him. I got talking to a guy who was of the Reform theology persuasion that Romans chapter 9 through 11 is all spiritual, and it doesn't really mean God is going to turn back to the Jews and that the Jews are all going to be saved. And I talked to this one guy, and I said, well, the Bible says right here that all Israel, in that last day when Christ comes back and when he deals again with Israel, the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved. And he says, well, you know, you can't take that literally. That's proof that it's spiritual, because how could all Israel be saved? And I says, well, I think the point there is that the nation is going to accept him. And that's what I did. I took him right back to John chapter 1, where he came onto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says the first time he came, the nation of Israel rejected him. But does that mean that all Israel rejected him? No. It's the same thing when he comes back. Israel as a nation will be saved, but clearly not all Israelites will accept him. There will be exceptions, just like there were the first time when they rejected him. And so they rejected him the first time. They will accept him the second time. But the world did not know its own maker, if you will. The creatures did not recognize the creator. They did not know that the carpenter was the creator. The person who built things out of wood was the same person who created all things out of nothing. And again, what an incredible thought to imagine that the very creator of the universe, when I think about the incarnation, I find this one of the most profound thoughts, is that the creator of this world became subject to his own creation. And when I say that, I'm saying that because of him becoming a man, he was subject to all the things that we are subject to: aging, pain, hunger, death, heat, cold, all of those things that, you know, we're susceptible to. He became subject, as a man, he became subject to his own creation, and he also allowed his own creation to put him to death. And that's an incredible thought when we think about what he did. There was a few humble people that rejoiced at his coming, such as Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, some Bethlehem shepherds, a small band of disciples, Zacchaeus. But the majority of the nation was unmoved and uncaring, and most of the religious leaders in Israel were wanting to see him put to death. He was welcomed into the city of Jerusalem, we looked at this last week, by a jeering crowd who were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, and the king, here comes the king, you know, the king of Israel. And less than 1 week later, that same crowd that was shouting, Hosanna in the highest, behold, you know, the king of Israel, this is him, that very same group of individuals was calling, crucify him, crucify him. You know, one thing I found about human nature is someone can be seemingly be your ally one minute, and your best friend and your best supporter, and overnight they can turn against you. And I'm not just saying personally to me. I've seen it happen many times in life, to people, to other people. You know, you think somebody is devoted, somebody is never going to be moved from their devotion to somebody. And, you know, here was these individuals, 1 minute, man, Christ is all. And how many times have we seen people, you know, they get saved, and it's like, Christ, you know, I'm all about Christ now. And we sometimes say they're the people that go up like a rocket and come down like a rock, you know, and all of a sudden, where did that same devotion go? And now they're in the world, and they're cursing his name and all of these other things. Let me ask you this question. Well, I'll do this blank here first. The majority rejected him. The minority, or a few people, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, received and welcomed Christ, the Creator. What promise does God give to every individual that receives him? become, yeah, they'll be saved and they'll become the sons of God. So the question is, if Christ had made his appearance today instead of 2,000 years ago, would we have treated him or received him any differently? If he came today, would the world, do you think the world would accept him? Probably not. If a person welcomes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his life, and if the one who is despised and rejected of men lives in him, how can he expect, how can that individual be expected to be treated in the world? Can we, in other words, can we expect to be treated any differently? No. And, you know, people are going to despise you. People are going to reject you. People are not going to like you in many cases simply because you're a Christian. And especially if you're living like a Christian. There are people that are just not going to like the way you're living. And they're going to do everything they can to try to get you to blow your testimony or to do something that would be out of character and just fall in line with the rest of the world. If the king or president or prime minister of another nation were to come and to visit our country, he would, again, under normal circumstances, be given the royal treatment. Our government would care for him or you know, provide for him in whatever way they would have the, you know, the, you could imagine if the queen came over, you think our prime minister would put her up in like a Days Inn or, you know, Joe's Motel down the road? Well, you know, we can't spend the government's money. We need that for my vacations, you know. No, they would put her somewhere probably very, very lavish and very expensive and somewhere where they'd be treated the best, served good food and all the best. They'd be treated like royalty. When the king of the universe came and visited this earth, was he treated like that? No. At his death, he was treated like a common criminal. He was crucified, which was a means of death that was reserved only for the vilest of criminals. If you were to receive news that the queen or president or another famous person had arrived in a nearby town only a few minutes away, would we visit them? Yeah, maybe. If there was an opportunity. In Matthew chapter 2, we learn of a group of wise men who had journeyed many miles, seeking the one who was to be born what? King of the Jews. They stopped at Jerusalem and asked where the king could be found. The Jews opened their scrolls and quickly they recited the correct answer from the Bible. If we compare verses 4 to 6 there to Micah 5 and 2, with this information and with the supernatural star to guide them, the wise man traveled 5 or 6 short miles to the nearby town of Bethlehem, where they found and worshipped the young king. Did the Jews, was there an entourage of Jewish people following them to go find this king? No, there wasn't. There was no entourage of anyone. Did the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious leaders who should have known the scriptures, who should have known these things, were they there? Were they there to see this awaited child that would be given? How long do you suppose it would take you to travel for 5 or 6 miles, even if you had to walk? And it's not a huge distance. The Jews there possessed the right answers for the wise men, but not the right answer didn't possess them. It didn't mean a thing to them. Nobody bothered to say, hey, you know what? Maybe these guys are onto something. Maybe the child is finally given. Maybe the Messiah has been born. All signs seem to indicate it, but it didn't seem to affect them. The fools didn't go to Bethlehem, only the wise men. More than 30 years later, the attitude of the Jewish leaders towards the king hadn't changed. And in fact, it had changed for the worst. What kind of royal treatment did the chief priests and the scribes give to their king according to Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19? They condemned him to death. They beat him. They mocked him. They punished him. What kind of love and respect did they show for the king according to John chapter 19 and verse 5? They called for his crucifixion. They gave him no respect, but only wanted to see him die. Suppose the wise men were to return to Jerusalem at the time of our Lord's crucifixion. Suppose that as they entered the city of Jerusalem, they once again asked the question, where is he that is King of the Jews? To their surprise, they would see him crowned and crucified on a tree. This time no star would be needed or to point him out, because above his head there was a sign written which said, the King of the Jews. Those who seek to worship the King today must find him there. They must humbly fall down at the foot of the cross and worship the Savior. But the majority still rejects the crucified one. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me he died. Let's have a look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verses 16 to 30, we won't look at all of these verses, but let's look at verses 17 to 19. Luke chapter 4, the Bible says there, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So who was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? Christ, Jesus was. Look at verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? So the second question is, was Jesus really Joseph's son? No. He was an adopted son, if you will. The third question there, what did the people want Jesus to do? What were they looking for? Healing, miracles, mighty works, that's what they were looking for. Did Jesus do what they wanted? No. He didn't do what they wanted. Why not? Because of their unbelief. In other words, hey guys, I can do all these things, but it's not going to. You refuse to believe. And he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Did Jesus expect to be accepted or rejected as a prophet amongst those to whom he had grown up? Rejected. No, he did not expect to be accepted. Elijah, the prophet, ministered to a widow outside of Israel. Elisha, the prophet, ministered to a leper outside of Israel. What does this imply about the miraculous ministry of Christ in relation to the people of Nazareth? Okay, yeah, he could do nothing, and that's basic answer there. Yeah, he could do nothing because of their lack of belief. Number 8 there. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So did our Lord's words please the Jews? Absolutely not. Verse 29, the Bible says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Did they seek to do, what did they seek to do to Christ there? Kill him, throw him off the cliff, get him out of here. And then verse 30, but he passed through the midst of them, went his way. So how did Christ escape? He just went right through the middle of them all, and little divine intervention there, I believe. The people of Nazareth wanted to see God's work and God's works, which were signs and miracles, but they did not want to hear God's word. They wanted to see him do things for them, but did not want to hear what God wanted them to hear. They rejected him as a prophet. And when we think about the charismatic movement today, it's all about experiences. It's all about, you know, speaking in tongues and miracles and signs and all of these different things. And this is what they're seeking after. The question there is, am I a Christ rejecter? Have I received or rejected the Son of God? Down below there it says, ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And if I say the truth, why do ye believe me? Or not believe me, sorry. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Talking about a slap on the face. According to John chapter 12, verses 47 to 48, the person who rejects Christ is the person who what? Will be judged. They will be judged. Compare Matthew 10:14. Again, the evidence of their rejection of Christ's messengers was shown by the refusal to do what? Hear their words. So are you a Christ rejecter? What is your attitude and response towards God's word? Do you get bored in church? Do you keep looking at your watch to see when the sermon's going to be over? Do you read your Bible on your own? Do you enjoy sharing God's word with others? If your parents did not go to church, would you? Do you memorize verses of the scripture? Do you consider the Bible to be God's love letter to you? God is very much concerned with how we receive his word. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, or in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. They rejected him as Messiah as well. The rejection of Christ as Messiah by the Jewish religious leaders is most clearly seen than in Matthew chapters 11 and 12. And again, we'll go through this very quickly. Read these two chapters and then answer the following questions. Number one there, what verse indicated that the Jews rejected the forerunner of the Messiah? What verse? You got 19? Any other answers? I put 2, verse 2, and it could be 19 as well. The second question there, what privileges and advantages did the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum have that the wicked city of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom did not have? Miracles and mighty works. Number 3 there, if Christ had come to earth earlier in human history and had performed his earthly ministry in the wicked cities of Tyre and Sodom, what would have happened? They would have repented. They would have been redeemed. In the day of judgment, will it be better if an unsaved person had been a citizen of Sodom or a citizen of Capernaum? Okay, yes. In what verse is Christ accused of breaking the Sabbath because of the actions of his disciples? Verse 2, chapter 12 and verse 2. Did Christ make or break the Sabbath? What was the significance of Christ's claims? And there's a couple questions here in Matthew 12 and verse 8. Remember, the Jews knew who instituted the Sabbath. And so the first question is, did Christ make or did he break the Sabbath? What did he do? He made it. What was the significance of Christ's claim? It proved that he was God, exactly. Number 7, is it lawful to do good? Yes. The answer to such a question is so obvious that it would be like asking, is it sinful to do evil? What was the reaction of the Jews? They wanted to destroy him because they said it's good, it's okay to do good. You know, and again, we'd say, yeah, Sunday, the Lord's Day. I mean, I'm glad we have doctors working and, you know, all of the other things that we need today. But not breaking the Sabbath by pulling your cow out of a hole, you know, or whatever, mending a leg or doing good. Number eight there. Why did the miracle of casting out what did the miracle of casting out demons demonstrate? He was the Son of God, yes. Okay, and there he talks about the Son of David. Number nine there, could this miracle be denied? No. Number 10, what was the great sin of these Jewish religious leaders? Yeah, they accused him of being of the devil. Now, why was their charge unreasonable? What was said there that made their charge unreasonable? Essentially, yeah, the devil doesn't go around casting out demons. That just doesn't happen. You can't say that this is the devil because he's doing good. He's casting out demons. And there's no possible way that he could be working for the devil here. And so they kind of reason that out amongst themselves. And number 12 there, what do the words which come out of our mouths really reveal? What's in our hearts? Number 13, what did the Pharisees want to see? What were they looking for? A sign, not a road sign either. They wanted to see a sign, a miracle, something like that. What did they do with the remarkable signs that they had already seen, such as those in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22? What did they do with those? Rejected them. They just brushed them all off, and it was nothing. And number 14, what was the one sign that the Lord promised to give them? Sign of Jonah. He said, 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the heart of that fish. He says, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth, but I will raise up my body. He talked about it being the temple, and they're going, how are you going to destroy that temple and raise it up? In 3 days. He says, I don't think you're figuring it out, guys. I'm talking about my body. And very, very, very important that we realize about the bodily resurrection. Number 15, what privileges and advantages did the Jews have which the people of Nineveh did not have? Yeah, they had Christ. I mean, what more do you want? Number 16, what privilege and advantage did the Jews have which we do not have today? Basically the same answer. They had Christ. They were directly under the teaching and commands of Christ. Number 17, are there any privileges and advantages that we have today which the Jews at Christ's time did not have? We have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And because of that, greater works shall we do. Number 18 there, in the day of judgment, would you rather be the Queen of Sheba who came face to face with Solomon, or the Pharisee who came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you rather be? The guys don't want to say, I'd rather be a queen. I'd rather be the... You know, it's okay, we know what you're talking about, guys. What's that? Yeah, I'd be a drink. Okay. The Bible does give the principle that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And people who are under the teaching of Christ, I think, certainly will come under a greater condemnation. That's the next question. Explain how the principle of judgment is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, and how it applies to what we've seen there. They will be under greater condemnation. Number 20 there. Today we must... What must a person do to die with his sins unforgiven and unpardoned? What does a person have to do? Reject Christ. It's all they have to do. Just reject the Savior. What have you done with the light that God has given to you? Today, if you will hear His His voice, harden not your hearts. Today, the day could come when your hearts will be hard and it will be impossible to hear. And if you keep saying no to God, you could turn into a person like who? Pharaoh. When Paul spoke to Felix, Felix was troubled, but in a good way. It was conviction, if you will. And after this, there were other times when Paul spoke to him again, but Felix was never troubled again. The conviction went away. He ended up with a hardened heart. He just brushed it off and he brushed it off. If we were to read John chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ came in his Father's name, and the Jews did not what? Accept the Messiah. So farther down there, what must a person reject? The truth. What will they accept and believe? A lie. What will God do to these people who have hardened their hearts against his truth and the Son of God? What's he going to do to them? They're going to be sent to hell because of rejecting Christ. So the rejected bread of life, when the Lord performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, about how many people were present? And this is an interesting question because we don't know, but we're going to see what we come up with here. How many people, if you were to count the women and children, do you figure you would have been there? 5,000 men besides women and children. What do you think? What answer did you come up with? What'd you get? How many? 20,000? What'd you get, Marcel? 12? Any other answers? 15? I got 15,000. About 15,000 of all. You figure all the men, maybe they had two or three children, maybe they had two or three wives, who knows? Pray for those ones. Who knows? There could have been 15, there could have been 20, there could have been 25,000 people. There's a lot of people there. That's all we know. There would have been a lot of people. So why did the people think that Christ would make the perfect king? And I was a little, it said verse 15, but I think you had to go to verse 14 to actually find the answer. So did anybody get an answer? Why did they want to make him king? Because of miracles. Let's turn there quickly. John chapter 6. And let's read verse 14 and 15. The Bible says there, then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So miracles, the miracles of Christ. So why did they seek Christ? 24 and 26. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou? So, it's 26 that we want to read. Then Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So they were seeking him because of the food. Did they want food for their stomachs or did they want food for their souls? They wanted food for their stomachs. They weren't interested in the spiritual food. So there, if we were to continue reading there, in verse 41, the Bible says that they murmured. In verse 52, they fought amongst themselves. This is when they heard the words of Christ. The food, that was great. The miracles, that was great. But now the teachings, the words, they were murmuring. They fought amongst themselves. In verse 60, there was confusion. In verse 66, they finally left. They just got out of there. Though the Lord started with thousands of people, according to the Bible, how many did he end up with? 12. What was the one thing that attracted Peter and the other 10 disciples? What was their attraction to Christ? He had the words, the preaching, the words. They weren't worried about the food. They weren't worried about the miracles. They realized that he had the words of eternal life. The Bible talks about them, Christ asking them, will you go away also? We all essentially have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to reject or accept him. And on page 56 there, when we see the division, the majority in the handout there on page 56, the majority, they said he has a devil, he is mad. The minority said he can't be doing works of the devil when he's healing people and casting out demons. So what did the good shepherd promise that he was going to do for the sheep? He was going to die for them. And so, again, when we think about this, everyone has a choice to reject or accept. According to the Bible, the majority of people are going to reject Jesus Christ. Don't be in the majority. Let's make the minority a little bigger. Receive, accept Jesus Christ. Make the decision to trust him if you haven't. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, bless as we go into the service today. Would again, you speak to hearts. And I do pray if there's somebody here, maybe in their hearts, they know they've never been saved. They've never had that inward change. The Holy Spirit of God that has done that great work in their hearts. I pray that they might come to know you today. And would you continue to bless for your glory? We'll thank you. We'll praise you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.